Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, Mr. Kapal, I want to say Shabbat Shalom to Block Talk Radio and our
our devout listeners and new listeners on Blog Talk Radio. We appreciate you on this Shabbat listening in and being obedient to the law of the Most High Yahweh. Shabbat Shalom. Yeah. So, continuing, Y'all's first commandment demonstrates this in Devarim. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6. The first commandment. We must remember. We must go back. How are you going to remember something if it never occurred? You see, we have to go back. We must remember the first commandment. I am your Elohim, your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, from the Bayis, from the house of slavery. We must go back and learn our true history. Not told in school books and these churches. I mean, you're not going to hear about these things in school. I can guarantee you that. They still on their Christopher Columbus. They still on their Eli Whitney invented the cotton gin. You know, I mean, this is craziness. But it's skewed. Why? Because we dwell in a Gentile nation, unfortunately, because we're scattered. Or argue our own disobedience. So we're not going to be taught these things in school books or in these churches. You see, we must learn to undo what our forefathers did wrong. That is the very key. We have to go back and undo what our forefathers did wrong, and then at the same time, make petition to the Most High for our forefathers. We need to do his daily for our forefathers' commitment, don't you? For our forefathers not walking in the halaha, in the way of the Elohim of Yahshua. This must be done. We must do this daily. The Most High doesn't like to be provoked, but Israelites, according to the Devarim, Deuteronomy 9:7, remember and forget not how you provoked your Elohim to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you did depart out of the land of Mitzrayim until the day that you come to this place. You have been rebellious against Yahweh. You see, we are some true stiff-necked people. From the day we left Mitzrayim, from the day we left Egypt, from the very day after we saw all the mighty right hand of the Most High and all of those plagues that he put upon the Egyptians, the Mitzrayim, after we saw all that, and then over here being protected under the Keporah, under the protection of Melech Yisrael, we still were some stubborn people. Look what I'm about to say. From the day we left Mitzrayim until this very time, you have been rebellious against Yisrael. The Torah of Musa is kryptonite for you Superman lovers. It's kryptonite to rebellion. You don't want to rebel? Begin to walk in the laws of that Torah. Begin to go back and study those laws. You're absolutely right, Reeve. We over here have a luxury in the fact that we can pick up a book. We can pick up the Bible. I know in Saudi Arabia, these things wouldn't be heard of. I think they chopped your hand off over there. I mean, in some of these countries, they're so underdeveloped that you can't even get books in. And then let's not talk about the fact that the literacy of some of our people, that they can't even read to get the instruction. So we truly are increased. Yeah, America does have her problems. But I tell you what, you've been increased to be scattered in a country that's a lot better off than a lot of these other countries out there. And we must always look and be wise and before we speak. Because truly, we are truly an increased nation. We are truly. And you know why I believe that that is true? It's because there is a lot of Yisrael here. There is a whole lot of Yisrael here in the U.S., a whole lot. And as we are waking up, and as we are petitioning, and as we are starting to be obedient to the voice of Elohim, we're getting that support, we're getting that covering, that protection, and even the nation is benefiting from our obedience to the Most High. Think about that. Even if, with all of this stuff that they're doing. With all of this stuff that they're doing to all these other countries, being the bully pulpit for the four corners of this world, meaning America and her policies, still we are benefiting. Still we are increased. But judgment is coming. Believe me, they're not getting away scot-free. So be of good cheer, Israelites, especially those of you who want to see judgment come to pass yesterday. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. They too will stand before Elohim. They too will be judged. I don't know, be it by our hand, be it by the Most High's hand himself, or any other kind of device the Most High wants to use. Judgment will come. So no worries. Be of good cheer. So the Torah Hussar is kryptonite to rebellion. Yisraelites also called Israelites stubborn people. In Shemut, in Exodus 32:9. And Yahweh said to Hussar, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. A stubborn people. Now, in our hidden true Hebrew scrolls, we put stubborn there, but the King Jimmy, I think they might have King Jimmy might have stiff-necked there. Stiff-necked people. But when you look that stubborn word up, it's in Strong's, it's H7186. Meaning, stubborn, stiff of neck, stiff-necked and difficult people. This is, to me, it's quite easy to tell in the diaspora who are the people of the book. It's real easy. Yes, I know there's an agenda. With why we all, you know, specifically I want to talk about the incarceration of people. Now, if you just analyze our prison institution, that there are more people of color than there are of non-people of color, let's just put it like that. Now, why are they in these particular situations? There's a small percentage of them that are scot-free. And I can give you a prime example of it being from Texas. We just put somebody to death that was an innocent man. And now they come out to admit, sorry. Oops, my bad. You were innocent. Now, so there's a small percentage of them in these particular institutions that are actually 100% innocent. And I don't know if you heard the one story recently. I was watching the local media over here about the one guy who, he was a football player. He was a football player, he was in high school, and he was projected to be a big star in football and all this and that. Well, they put a rape charge on him, and he went to prison for a while, and now they come to find out, well, the chop didn't do it. The brothers didn't do it. You innocent. My bad. Get out of jail free card. So there is a percentage of them that are innocent. But as you say, Audrey D., as you know firsthand, that the number one percentile of people in prison are people of color. People of color. We own the prison. People of color. Why? Not because, okay, let's look at it with the eye of the flesh. Not with the eye of the ruach, because we know what the agenda is with that. But let's look at it with the eye of the flesh. Why are all these people in there? because they disobeyed the laws of man. They disobeyed the laws of America. So, under American law, you punish for whatever you do wrong. There's cause and effect. You do something wrong, you're going to be punished. Now, we truly know it's a broken system. There's no rehabilitation going on. Matter of fact, in prison, you rehabilitated to be more criminal. There's more crime going on in prison than there is outside of prison. What a concept. A broken system is exactly right. So just looking at the stubbornness of people obeying God, man's law, gets them incarcerated. So look at the numbers. Who's rebellious? Who's rebellious in these Gentile nations where we dwell? People of color. So that's not even, see, because with some people you deal with, you know, they're not going to understand the scroll. You're not going to be able to take them to our Hebrew scrolls. It's not. And get them understanding. But you hit them logically. Some of these people, you got to hit them logically. You come at them logically, and you come at them with reason, some earthly reason, they'd be like, wow, that make a lot of sense. And then maybe that will end them on their track or on their journey to true understanding. And maybe even in the process, Mother Hokmah will give them a little revelation at the same time, to carry on top. So if we just really disclose, if we delve deep into them, just using logic, we can come into a true understanding. So if you do not have the Hidden Proof Hebraic scrolls, I highly recommend you do get them, because they will give you insight and they will give you understanding that it's just not out there. You know, and I'm not tooting no horn over here because it just so has to be translated by my teacher, but it's just the facts. The facts are the facts. Just like, you know, we're on the forefront, Mr. Pekak. We truly are. And in saying that, I want to say this. I appreciate your obedience with your tithing, because you're making a difference. As you see, we're now a radio wave. We're radio block talk radio, but we're now on television waves as well. Hallelujah. And Bishem Yahweh for all this. But it comes when we do have meat in the storehouse. There's got to be meat for us to do these things. So I want to say to Dar Rabat, thank you very much, Ms. Pekak, and all of you out there who have been donating into the ministry, who have been tithing with your offerings and your tithes, because you truly are making a difference, and I want you to know that. We be careful and really driving out there. We're not driving BMW. We're not in four-story home. I don't have over 50 acres like my pastor friend here in San Antonio does with 7 houses on. I don't have that. The money that you guys give us goes to kingdom work. We're doing kingdom work with that, and as you can, and I just want to put that out. You know, and as you buy the Torah, as you buy the books, as you buy our Hebraic scrolls, the Hebrew Hebraic scrolls, those monies are being used to do the kingdom work. And like we said earlier, you know, we too have a ministry that goes into the prison and deals with our rebellious people, as the Most High describes us. We are some truly difficult, stubborn, stiff-necked people. I want to say I appreciate you guys, and I know, Mr. Pekak, that you are going to be benefited if you have not already, for tithing into a kingdom based and kingdom work ministry that's doing the kingdom work of Melech Yoshewazi, Master Yahushua HaMashiach. That's the kind of work we're doing. We're getting that name now. We're waking people up to the identity of who they are. And I feel like this needs to be put out because, you know, we don't say a lot about it. You know, it's behind the curtains, but we're doing major things. We're doing major things behind the curtain. These prisoners are truly waking up. You want to talk about rehabilitation? Imagine throwing a hidden trophy bread scrolls into a prison population of about, you know, 18,000 people. And they go after it like a snake thrown into a lion cage. And they just go after it, and they're just so hungry for truth. Yes, yes, Louis underscore 83. You're exactly right. Even Mother Africa. We have lately, we've been sending books out to Mother Africa as well. And because they're still caught up with their white Jesus and with the long hair and the blue eyes that all of these Christian ministries and missionaries are coming and telling them about. And why do they latch on to that over there in Mother Africa? I asked Mother Mokuma, why are they so latched on to the religious spirit? You know why? Because we over there giving them stuff for free. And you know, Hebrews, you know, Israelites, we like free stuff. Free? Free is synonymous with Hebrew. Free. We need freedom. Everything free. Free. Let us be free. Freedom. Free. We love some free stuff. Yeah, quite funny, right? But it's very true. And so we got our groups over there. We got these groups over there coming in, missionaries from all over the world, giving them free clothes, free food. So now Mother Africa, our men over there have developed a mentality of not wanting to do that. Sit down and just give it to me. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. I want to see how much you can give me. That's the mentality over there in Mother Africa. And our Hebrew men over there. They sit back and let these men. They sit back and let these ministries come on in. These missionaries, you know, pop their little thing and then throw out. They, you're right. Unemployment is staggering. Why? Because you know, us in the West, we donate all our clothes. We donate, you know, canned goods, whatever we're sending over there, blankets. So now, Mother Africa, the men there have become complacent. They become couch potatoes. If they have lazy boys, they sit in them over there all day long with big belly and watch TV if they had electricity. So it's a mentality of laziness and so during this whole phase where they get all this stuff for free, right? Everything coming in, you know, yeah, you know, send me some more of that stuff. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Even as they call African Israel. You know, yes, we send what we can send out. We send what we can send. But then it's still like, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, I want more. Instead of what? Sow into the seed. Sow into the ministry so that more can be given. No, they don't know that concept. Or they don't know the concept of go out and sweat for your brow, sweat for your bread, sweat for your him. That was charged to the father of us all, Adam. You gonna go out and sweat for your bread now? No more picking it. No more picking it from the tree. No more getting a variety of these luscious trees and just picking from it. No, you gonna go out and sweat now. You gonna go out and put in work. You can put in the work, so that you can have the hymn, so that you can have bread. So. And saying all that, and I don't want to get off the track, but I just want to say we appreciate you, Mr. Clark. We truly do at African Israel and the thing that you are doing. And I haven't heard anything yet from any of you believers out there, and you who particularly have been tithing into the ministry of the kingdom of the Most High Yahweh. But I know y'all could probably tell us some stories, Mishpacha, about the increases and the benefits that do come. That do come. Yes, Brother Wayne Knight, let me hit you with a staggering thought. Mother Africa is the richest continent in the world with the poorest people. That makes no sense. I was watching this in a documentary the other day. Mother Africa is the richest continent in the world. Still is. As much as she's been raped, pillaged, matter of fact, they're coming back for sloppy seconds now, these other countries. They're coming back even, you know, South Oil in Nigeria. Oh, man, you can't get them out of there now. All of these nations coming in and just raping and pillaging from Mother Africa. Yeah, Uganda? Yeah, Uganda has oil now, too. What a concept. So the whole point in all that is that through all these rapes, through all of this pillaging that they're doing, all these countries coming in, and they truly do come. They come in, oh, yeah, we're going to help save humanity. We're going to, you know, feed the homeless. You know, there's an epidemic here, this and that. You know, they come in these countries, they get the oil and they're leaving, and leaving nothing for the people. The richest continent in the world with the poorest people in the world. Meditate on that. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? While we sit over here, watch our basketball game, you know, so summertime, it's going to be hot down here in San Antonio, Texas, by the way. We're going to be reaching 100 degrees starting this next week. Oh, turn up the AC. Well, we have countries over there, Mother Africa, they go with days without electricity. We truly are benefited. But, Ms. Picard, I want to say to Dr. Rabato, all of you, for your support and continued support in the kingdom work. And the kingdom work that we're doing here at African Yashrael, because we're making a difference. And if you're not being obedient in that area to where you're not tithing or you're not petitioning, then I encourage you to line up. And then maybe things in your life, when you begin to walk that good path, and maybe things in your life will get better. You will notice the increases and benefits in your life. Analyze yourself, Mr. Cobb. See where you at. Look at your life. See if you're being benefited. Or ask yourself, why am I not being benefited? What am I doing wrong? You know, we know Yah's not man that he can lie. So we know it's not on Yah's end, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's not on his end to think problems going wrong, you know, things not working out. Yeah, he could be bringing us through that trial and that test. He could be proving us. But at the same time, he also states that everything that you touch will prosper. You shall be the head and not the tail. Hallelujah. Go read the Deuteronomy 27. Go read it. That's 28. The cause and effect, the benefits and the curses. So as you look at your lives, begin to see, am I rebellious in some areas that I need to turn up? Now, we're talking about the best of your ability now. We're talking about you following these laws to the best of your ability. Your ability is not my ability, Mr. Trump. We're all at different levels. My ability is definitely not Ruby Simone's ability. We're all at different levels and abilities. But the most time to set our heart to see where we are individually. That is what is very important. So you must understand, and I know you do, Mr. Picard, but I'm going to drill it in. I'm going to drill it in until the day the Heavenly Father takes my ruach from my body. I'm going to drill it in. And then even after that, because we'll be teaching after that as well, too. Hallelujah. They'll be teaching, coming to a theater near you in the millennial kingdom. Hallelujah. So we must understand that this is why we are scattered to the four corners of the earth. This is why. So we in African Israel, we don't want to walk you to instruction, to the good path. We want to run you there. We want to run you there. So that's our whole point here. We bringing you back. As you heard in Reeby's testimony there that, you know, the Most High told him to go back. Oh, the whole month told me to go back. I was in my closet. Taking King Jimmy literally. I went in my closet. Closed the door. Me and my eyes shot. We had dual closets, you know, his and her type situation. We go in our closet, man. I think for a while it became like a competition. Who can stay in their closet the longest? Well, we go in our closet like at the time, like Jesus said, go in your closet and close the door when you pray. Well, that's what I was doing. You know, ignorant me, seeking and searching, though. But, you know, I had a heart for Elohim, and he honored that because I was truly seeking and searching. Because I had became, Ms. Pekar, disenchanted with the whole Christian thing, Christianity. I had left that alone maybe like 3 years ago, quit going to church altogether. Why? Because I kept sowing, and never reap. You know? So I had old Hagee here, reaping from my sowing. With his over 50-some acres and his seven houses. I mean, the dude had seven houses, right? And we have homeless people here in America. And no, not America. Let me make it personal. In San Antonio. He's got a house that is just used for smoking cigars. A cigar house, he calls it. Are you kidding me? Woe unto you. The judgment's coming. Woe unto you. So I became disenchanted with the whole thing. Yeah, don't get you started. I understand what you're saying. I became disenchanted with the whole Christian situation, religion. It just was nothing to me. Sunday was another day for me to go work in my yard, cut my grass, do something, you know, plant some flowers or something. So, but you know, there was a yearning, and I know it's within all of us in our DNA to get back to the ancient ways. It's been us. So I began to do what I know how to do. I just read the book. You know, Jesus told me to, okay, go in your closet and close the door. And when you close the door, you pray in secret. And so I can do that in my closet. Me and my wife would do the same thing. You know, Abba Jabba Juba 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 Kuba. In there, you know, speaking in the other tongue, as they say. You know, that's what I know. That's what I know. You know, I did this for about a month. But the Most High honored that. He knew where my heart was, hallelujah. I find it quite comical now. But at the time, I mean, that was serious business to me. This is what I knew. You know, so I shabba shabba kuba, until I was passed out, basically, turned blue in the face, passed out, you know, whatever. Sometimes I would even fall asleep in there because I was waiting on that word. I was waiting here. Because you know in these churches how they do. Oh, yeah, you know, when you do that, you start speaking in tongues, you must wait on the interpretation coming. Or you just be quiet and then wait on that still small voice to speak to you and tell you what to do. When the whole time, in my ignorance, the Most High took me to read the Simon out there, YouTube videos, of course. And then, as I began to become into my identity, knowing who I was, point me right back to that Torah. And begin to tell me, I've always, it will, and we already knew it will. His will was already, we already knew him then. His will is my word. Master Yahushua Messiah said, you know, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Master Yahushua said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, you Christians out there, newsflash, you Christians out there, with your Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom. But only he that doeth the will of my Father. My Av, who is in the Shema'im. Will is the word. You guys, we have to get back to that Torah. We must get back into the laws of Moses. Very important. We all have our own experiences and situations. But we must become unrebellious. The opposite of unrebellious is to be lawful, to be obedient. To listen, to actually listen, hear, and do. Let's go to it in Shemot, in Exodus chapter 19. Let's read that verse 5 again because that says a lot. It says a lot right here. You see, because the Most High is giving us the blueprint. It's right here in the Word, right here in His Word. His spoken voice, he says it. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice. Now, remember, Mr. Khan, I'm reading from the hitting truth people hate scrolling. Now, your King Jimmy might be watering it down a little bit, so I encourage you to save your Kool-Aid money and purchase you the Hidden Truth Before Hate Scroll, and you too will have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of truth. And those blinders will come off, and you'll be able to see, you'll be able to see the scrolls and those mysteries that were intended for our people, the Hebrew people. Hebrew scrolls, Hebrew people. They say Greek scrolls, Hebrew people. They don't add up. Okay, first slide. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my contract and agreement. Here we go. We have the if-then scenario. If-then. The Most High says, if you will indeed obey my voice, then what will happen? Here comes the then. The if-then scenario. Then you shall be a special possession to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Wow, right in there is just so much we can delve and divulge from that just right there, that one verse right there. It's deep. It gets deep. So we have the if-then scenario that the Most High is giving us. Obey my voice. That particular phrase, obey my voice, the exact phrase, in the scroll seven times. Seven times. Obey my voice. And we know the number seven is for set apartness. What are we doing today on the seventh day, Shabbat? We set it apart. The number seven is for set apartness. Keeping this day set apart. Or as the King Jimmy coins it, holy. We keeping it set apart. Unto the Most High, Yahweh. The seventh day. Not the first day of the week, because you Christians out there who are going to be in your churches on Sunday. Not the first day. We're talking about the seventh day, the set apart day. So obey my voice. It's you seven times in the scroll. Seven times. What the Most High trying to tell you? You set apart if you obey his voice. You set apart if you walk in that full run. Look at that your ability now. You are setting yourself apart. Who says you can't be holy? You can. If you walk in that full run, you set yourself apart. Let's look at the Devarim. Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a set-apart people to Yehovah your Elohim. Yehovah your Elohim has chosen you to be a treasured possession to himself above all people that are over the whole face of the earth. Now, let's get into that possession issue here. Actually, we'll cover that in just a second. Now, the King Jimmy uses the word special. Special people. We, in the Hidden Truth Hebraic Scroll, put treasure people. And that word special is Psalms H 54:59. Which is, and get this. This gets even deeper for you who know we are in the marriage contract with the Most High, and of course we are the wife. We definitely not the husband. We are the wife of Elohim. Get this. The word is a feminine noun possessive participle. It can mean particular, can mean treasure, a particular treasure, special, jewelry, like a jewel. But it also has a root word of being to shut up. Like you close it up. Now, I know my possessions. I'm going to tell y'all straight up. I take my possessions and I put them in the safe. I shut them up in the safe. Why? Because they precious to me. They valuable to me. So when you come into this understanding that the Most High sees us like that, that we're not some lowly people, we're not some corporate people that, they proclaim, oh, Messiah, he was so poor. He just was so lonely. And, you know, he walked around in rags. You know, Messiah was one of the most powerful families on the planet. Ran the temple, his family. So don't get it twisted up there for a minute. And the same way with yourself. Don't see yourself as some poor, lowly people. Yes, you've been beaten down to that level. Why? For your rebelliousness, for your disobedience. To what? To the voice of Elohim. The Elohim of Yahshua, for not obeying his voice, for not being obedient. Lawlessness is absolutely right. Lawlessness. We must become from lawlessness to lawful people. And that's what occurs when that seed is planted in you from above, from the Heavenly Mother, the Ruach HaKodesh. When that seed is planted in you, and then you become this lawless person that ate the pork chop sandwiches
to the lawful person who eats his baked chicken. Seasoned perfection.
You see, so these are the things that occur. And it's a process, yeah. We know and we say that it's the African Yahshua Elohim journey. It's not a sprint, it's actually a marathon. And you run the marathon until your run is done. We don't stop halfway, we don't stop 40 meters, we go all the way to the best of our ability. You run at your own pace. So the Most High sees us as something special. Set apart unto himself. And he's taking us and we live underneath his wings. Like we read earlier. I mean, that particular verse, it is really his home that he bore. Let me see. Let's go to that verse again because that was good. That is just good stuff. In verse 4 of Shemut of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 4. And you have seen what I did to the Mishram, to the Egyptians, and how I bore you off eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Hallelujah. The Most High, he's bearing us. You know, he goes before us and he's also our rear guard. His mighty right hand is always before you. You know, we should never fear nothing. I love reading my Psalm 23, Tel Helem 23 every morning. I love that. Because when I'm walking through my valley in the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear. We truly, Israelites, we have nothing to fear. We have the Most High going before us, and then we have him as our rear guard. If, you see, but there's that if-then thing. You see, everybody wants to hop on the bandwagon. Oh, yeah, I'm Hebrew, Israelite. This and this, you know, Yahweh this, Yahweh that. No. You see, because Yahweh gonna bring you to the Most High, he's gonna bring you through the wilderness. You see, he wanna test you and he wanna prove you to see if you're gonna be obedient to his word. You see, because it's not just in your word only, but it's in your deeds. In your deeds. That's why I truly applaud you. I love you all and I applaud you for your obedience, and I just see the growth in a lot of you. I see it before my very eyes. The growth that you have in Elohim, and in your knowledge, and in your understanding, and in your wisdom. And B'Shem Yahweh for Rebbe Simon Altav, and that Torah, and his translation of that Torah, given to him through the inspiration of the Heavenly Mother, our teacher, the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit. That particular, those scrolls, it's a true weapon in these latter days. It's a true weapon. That's why I encourage you to get them. It's a true weapon. It truly helps your understanding, and it helps you navigate through this diaspora that we're in and we're scattered in. It separates the wheat from the chaff. It's like your direction book, and it allows you to understand the precepts and understand who we are as a people and get the proper instruction. To me, it's like one of those GPS systems that people put in their vehicle. And it'll take you, man. You plug it in, put it in some code, and it'll take you right where you want to go. Turn left at the gas station. I mean, this is what the hidden true Hebraic scrolls do. They put you on that path, that good path that Ricky Bobby talks about in Jeremiah 6:16. That good way. Hallelujah. It puts you on that path. The GPS system. Hallelujah. But that's what it is. Hallelujah. So as we understand our position, you see, we must remember all these things. You see, because a lot of these precepts due to the
events that are occurring in our lives, the things that's going on,
that we forget about the foundation. We must constantly build on that foundation. So when those storms come, because believe me, Mishpachah is coming, they're gonna come. But you stand on your foundation, no matter what occurs. So what? I've been tithing and offering for years and not received, well, in my own eyes, not received any benefit. So what? That don't mean stop the race. That don't mean stop running your race. No, you continue on. You continue on. Continue on with listening and being obedient to the voice of Elohim. Because in that is your rescue. Rescue did that, Mishpachah. So when the Most High called us to be chosen, his treasured possession to himself above all the people that are over the whole face of the earth, see, that right there is separating you from everybody else. That right there is separating you from all these other nations. And just like Reuben says, and I want to clear this up very good. Yisrael is not, Israelites are not a nation. We are a government. We are a assembly, a congregation of people set aside to be a treasured possession to Elohim. But how do we become a part of this government? How do we do that? Well, we were told how to do this already. We were told, if you go back to verse 5 of Exodus chapter 19, you go back to verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my contract agreement, keep the halakha. That's how it is. That's how we do it. Where is the Most High's voice? Well, okay, you showed me in the renewed contract, and I'm not knocking the renewed contract. I'm not knocking the Brit because, you know, the Brit is a witness of the prophecies that are in our Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh. It's a witness to it. The Gospels are a true witness to it. And I use the framework or the pattern that Messiah Yahushua, the way he walked on this physical earth, as a template for myself. Truly, what understanding can one put himself, can one place as his pinnacle? This Messiah Yahushua himself. So I'm not knocking the brick, the brick at the shower, the renewed contract and agreement. But you show me one place. You show me one place where it says that where the voice of Elohim said something. Thus said Master Yahweh. Show me. You see, that's why with our issue, and I'm so glad we put Paul to rest. We put him to rest. Why? Because, you know, the whole issue with that is that we need to get back. And this was an example that the Most High, the Mother was revealing to us, that we should not put our amunah in the laws of man. Run away from that. You better run back to the Torah, the voice of Elohim, the Torah. Run back to that. And put the letters down. Now, we lay it at your feet now to make up your own decisions what you're going to do with your Paul and his posse. But the Heavenly Mother is telling us to run back. Run back to the ancient ways of our forefathers. Hallelujah. And you know what? I might sound like a parrot, but I'm going to keep saying it. Because why? Look at our forefathers. Look at the pattern of the scrolls, because that's what Hebrews do. And we as teachers, we always look at the pattern of the scrolls. There's patterns in the scrolls. There's patterns in our Hebrew Bible that we can live by and we can follow. And we can, because this is the foundation, we can use that same foundation and establish a new precept, a new instruction on what we already know, what has already occurred. So look at the pattern. The Most High always had to remind our stiff-necked people, our stubborn people. He always there. Now, don't forget. Don't forget what I did. Remember. And we got that must be drilled in us at all times. That will help us with our walk with Elohim, that we will listen and obey and heed to the voice of Elohim. But we got to keep remembering. Israelites had a hard time remembering, as you can see from the pattern in the scroll. Matter of fact, the Most High said they stopped remembering the day that they came out. From the day that they came out, problems with them. I mean, the Most High had just put all these plagues on the Midrash, the Egyptians, all these plagues. Did all these works. And let's not even discuss parting the Sea of Reeds. And then our people, system next people, Israelites. Now, you see, we got to go back and understand this, because look today, and we'll bring that on. Bring that timeline on up to 2012. Still stiff-necked. Stubborn. Our people can't even obey the laws of these nations we scattered into. I mean, the good ones, that is. I'm not saying that you go and have a same-gender marriage, because that is part of the laws here today. But if you look at just obeying the good law, like don't go killing people, don't go raping people. If you can look at the laws, our people can't even obey these demands laws. How do you think they're gonna be obedient to the voice of Elohim when they being punished for being disobedient to man's laws? And that's why, like Audrey D. you said, oh man, the prison population is crazy. Here in America, I don't know how it is across the pond, really, but I'm telling you, we stocked up. We are so stocked up. I heard a little story about what's going on over in California, that we're so stocked up with people in prison that they're letting them out early. Matter of fact, they're making their sentences a lot shorter. I mean, these are hardcore criminal people. They're letting them out early. What does that tell you? Yeah, what does that tell you? There's a lot more people of color, you're right, in prison than any other. Than any other. Why? Because we some stubborn people. And we don't remember well, do we? Because we have, and then look what California did. I think they have the three-step. They give you three chances, and then they'll put you in prison. Now, you have the three-step rule. Okay, one, okay, don't do it. Here, let me tap you. Okay, don't do it anymore. Two, you did something. Okay, look, don't do it. Okay, then the third time, okay, now you have to go to prison. Wow. Yeah, exactly. You let the murderers out, and then the tax evasions and the people who just do these, I would call it minute crime, you allow them to stay in for life, definitely. Or, as we do in Texas, you just kill them all off, and then say, oops, I'm sorry, I forgot about hope. You was innocent, by the way. Yeah, so that's what we're dealing with. So we must always remember what the Most High done for us. We must always remember that and keep it fresh in our minds. You see, because our forefathers had a hard time doing this, and you can see the pattern in the scroll. It's a very hard time keeping this concept alive, to remember. Could you imagine getting fed,
messengerly him, messenger bread from the Shemaim for 40 years. You didn't have to go. It would be down every morning. You come home, oh, time to eat the breakfast down here. Let's go and pick it up. I mean, can you imagine that? And then to still be stubborn and rebellious and complain? My goodness. So pushing it up to 2012, we know who the stiff-necked people are today. They're the people of color. It's not hard to figure that out. And I'm not trying to say that, you know, all Caucasians are innocent. They're not. Yeah, you've got Caucasians in prison too. But I'm looking at the majority. I'm looking at the bigger picture here. Be wise, Mr. McCall. Open your eyes and see this. So the whole thing is to say, look, we got to start remembering the things that occurred back so then I don't occur anymore. They won't occur anymore. You see, we have people coming out of institutions, out of prison institutions, quote unquote, rehabilitated, and then next thing you know, they another offense, they're back in again. And some of them get to the point to where they don't even want to come out anymore. They like it in there so much. So they keep reoffending and reoffending. It's a vicious cycle. But like RGD said, it's a broken system. The system is just broken. But let's go over there to the east now. Let's go over there to the east of Saudi Arabia. Where Mount Sinai really dwell, Saudi Arabia. Let's go to Saudi Arabia. Where the mountain of Elohim really is located. Let's go there. Man, you go over there preaching this Christianity crap, they're going to lock you up. I don't even know, but is this true, Reeby, that if you go over there with a Bible, and try to preach from a Bible, passing out Bibles, they cut your hand off or something like that. I mean, now, juxtapose that with the crime that, oh, they cut your head off, wow, for Bibles. So you see, juxtapose they way of correcting their laws in our way. See, we over here pacifying people. We over here, oh, yeah, you know, third offense, okay, go on in there. And then you're not going to stay long because we're all filled up. So you'll get out early. Juxtapose that with what's going on in Saudi Arabia. If they law say don't do no Bibles and you have Bibles and you carry around Bibles, look, you won't get a second offense. They're going to just cut your head off. Then that's it. Over and done with. You see, we're not going to spend all these taxpayers' money on keeping you with your cable TV and keeping you with your three squares a day. They're not going to waste their time with that. So it's high time that we come back to the law. We really do. I love the gospel. I love them. You know, the letters, me personally, I'm just talking, be careful talking here. Me personally, I'm discarding those books. And as you notice, as you begin to get the new Big Truby Break scrolls, you're going to see a drastic change. System. I don't know if you guys know, but what we're going to be doing is we're putting all those letters in the very back of the book. Those letters are going to ride like Rosa Parks in the back of the book. And for good measure. Because, you see, we want to physically show the importance of where they are on our list as far as weight. Matter of fact, they have no weight. So that's why we put them in the very back of the book back there. So we must remember, Mr. Todd, remember, and we must go back to that Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, and begin to analyze our forefathers and see what the Most High is, how he talks about our forefathers. And correct, this is the important part, and correct where they went wrong. Wrong, make right the wrong. Make right the wrongs of our forefathers, the Israelites. You see, because, you know, B'Shem Yahweh, that we know that we are the people. You're right. How do you remember How do you remember what you haven't seen? You're exactly right. And you see, that's why we at African Israel, we're getting the word out via YouTube. We're using every stream, every device that's out there to get the word out. You see, because number one, you're right, exactly. The people don't even know their identity. They think, see, we've been too busy trying to fit in to all of the customs of men. Oh, I tried this. And I heard this from a believer the other day. Well, I tried this, but I noticed I didn't fit in. I tried to fit into that and conform to their ways, but I just didn't fit in. See, we've been trying to fit in. It's like putting a square into a circle. You've been trying to fit into all of these religions of men, and it just doesn't work. You don't fit in. So you're right. And then not only how do you remember what you have seen, how do you remember what you don't even know you're being taught is even right? You know, like the translation issue. The transliteration issue is a very important issue because you could be being taught wrong information, but you're remembering wrong information. Why do you want to remember wrong information? That's why I always stress to get the hidden truth and branch scroll, and it would clear up a lot of that wrong information. Because as everybody's translating further away from the Hebrew, we get back to the original language of our language, the Hebrew. And the ancient Hebrew, we translate back into that. You see, that's when you get that understanding. Because it's being translated back into the ancient way, and then it's taking all those cobwebs. Because every time they come out with a new version or a new translation, that's placing more blinders over your eyes, more cobwebs to where you cannot see the truth for what it really is. Very, very important that we go back and remember. But you're right. You can't remember nothing that you don't even know. You don't even have a means of remembering. But we African Israel are truly making a way for our people to get back. We truly put them back on the path and waking them up of who their identity really is. You know, we've been called all these names. You know, my in-laws over here, they're Hispanic. They call themselves Hispanic Mexican. I keep telling you, y'all not no Mexicans, y'all people of color, y'all black. You see all these names and these titles have been placed on us by man. To what? To put us in these classes, to separate, and actually to make us fight amongst ourselves, really. To pit one class against another. Oh, I hate you just for your geographical location. And let's not talk about during slavery time down in the South. I mean, you know, they had a class against ourselves the slave master would separate the house Negro from the field Negro. And so the house Negro and the field Negro would fight among themselves over jealousy. So that was a class issue. That was a clash against our own people. Well, we all are just one people. A house Negro and field Negro won't matter. You're still a Negro. That's what it is. You're Negro. Yeah, we must understand that. Well, not calling us Negro today, but I'm just saying during that's how they would make us fight amongst ourselves. And still today, with all of these different classes. Oh, I'm Latino. Oh, I'm Mexican. Oh, I'm Venezuelan. No, we all people of color. That's what we are. You see, but as man starts to class us and put us in these particular classes, and then look. Examine this. Look at how the Hebrew Israelites over here in the West, the black people over here in the West, our youngsters are killing themselves off over what color clothes you wear. Crips in the blue. Oh, I'm wearing red, you wearing blue. Since you wearing blue, I'll have to shoot you in the head, brother, because you wearing the wrong color. Isn't that a bunch of crap? Think about that. That don't even make no logical sense. But that's all a part of that class warfare that's going on here. Class warfare to separate, to divide, and then to conquer. You see, because as division occurs, they can go in and individually conquer. But if we all stay ahead, if we all stay one, need I say more? I don't even need to finish that. They could. There is no way. There is no way that I don't care what kind of army you have, if we all come together as one people, there's nothing that we cannot do. Because we are at hand. We are one. So what does the evil one do? He will give you the opposite of that. He will give you separation. He will give you class war. I gotta distinguish you. Yeah, you black. You a person of color. But let me distinguish you from this other person of color. Yeah, it is quite interesting what you think about the whole concept. But that's what's occurring today, Mr. McCullough. That's definitely what occurred. Making us fight amongst ourselves when we all are the people of the book. Killing ourselves off. But we don't see that. Why? Because we have the blinders on. We don't have the understanding. Our churches don't teach us anything. Yeah. Newsflash. And I hope nobody's feelings got hurt, but yeah, the churches are not teaching you anything. They're teaching you to be lawless. And then they prop up their white Jesus, and they teach you to be lawless. And they teach you you can eat the pork chop sandwich as long as it don't offend your brother to be lawless. Yeah, it's a pitiful state. But as you see in these latter days, the true people are waking up. And the truth is truly coming out. It's coming out. It's coming out. It's all a matter of time. Now back to what Pastor Malik Yosewabi told us in Devarim and Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a set apart people to Yosewabi your Elohim. Yosewabi your Elohim has chosen you to be a treasured possession. Now, above all the people that are over the face of the whole earth. Now get this. Get this concept. When a thief, right? It's like, you know, when thieves come break in your house, right? When a thief comes in your home, he does not come in your home and take your washing machine, does he? Or does he take your refrigerator when he comes? When thief comes in your house? No, a thief, when he comes in your house, he don't come and take those things. When a thief comes, he comes for your valuables. He comes for your jewels. He comes for those things that you do have shut up, that you do have put away in my safe over here, per se. He comes for those things. And the same way with the evil one and what he's trying to do. He's coming for that possession of Elohim. He's coming for us. He's bucking for us, man. He's bucking hard for all of the Israelites, Kiddushim. All of us. He's bucking hard. So we, as Yisrael, must see how the Most High sees us. That's what's important to me. I'm not concerned with the world. I can give a flying flu of how the world sees me. It really doesn't matter. But what we need to understand is, and remember, is how does the Most High Yahweh see me? The Most High said, if he said, now first, I mean, I have to be obedient to the contract agreement. I have to be obedient to the law. And then he will see me as his particular treasure, as his treasured possession to himself. Now, you think a thief will come take something from the Most High? You got to be kidding me. That's why I tell you guys, be of good cheer. You think a thief will break into the dwelling of fantasy and take away the creator of the heavens and the earth, treasured possession? You got to be kidding me. Wake up, people. Be wise. Fear not. Have no fear. I love also reading Tehillim. I love reading Psalms 1. Happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We should be happy people. Happy. But we walk not in the counsel of the wicked. We walk after the voice and after the laws of Musa, the laws given to him by the Lake of Yisrael. That's how we walk. So we should be happy people. And we definitely should have shalom. Shalom is a word we throw around a lot, but ask yourself, do you truly have shalom? Do you truly have shalom? Ask yourself that. As you dwell in the particular nation where you're scattered today, ask yourself, do you have shalom really? Really?
You must ask yourself that. So you are a, and we all are a treasure possession to the Most High. And get this. Let's go to verse 6 let's go to verse 6 and read that as well, because it even gets juicier. It even gets juicier. Verse 6 of Shemu, Exodus chapter 19. Let's read what verse 6 says. And you shall be to be a kingdom of priests. Okay. Now we truly setting ourselves apart. We're going to be a kingdom of priests. When you go out and dwell in the Goyim, do they know you're a kingdom of priests? How do they know? How do they know when you go out to work at 9 to 5? How do they know that you're a priest? The Most High just said in his eyes, we are what? You shall be to me, a kingdom of priests. How are you a kingdom of priests? And a set apart nation, a set apart government. I like to put government there. A set apart government. We are a set apart government to the Most High. We set apart. So who we set apart from? From the other Gentile nations. That nation. We set apart from that. We a whole different government over here. We doing our own thing. Leave them to their vices, as I told you earlier. Leave them to their ways. Leave them to the things that they want to do. No problem. But we will just walk in that way, and we will walk that voice. We will be walkers of that voice of Elohim. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Yisrael. Now, if we are a kingdom of priests, right? If we are a kingdom of priests and a set apart government, then how are we to look? Let us look at the priests of Yehovah. Look at Viyakra, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4. Viyakra, Leviticus 16, verse 4. And he shall put on, this is what Musa is describing, the set apart, the set apart, the priest, the Levites at this time, the set apart priest unto the Most High, Aaron and his son. And he shall put on the set apart linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen turban shall he get hired. These are the set apart garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in Maim, and so put them on. These are described as the priests of Yisrael. Now, ask yourself this. The Most High calls us a priest. Then shouldn't we listen to the voice of Elohim here and have our linen on? And have our head covered on as well, looking like a priest? Or do if I put you in the lineup right on a regular day, how can I differentiate you from the other Gentile nation? What you do with them? What's the physical signs that will show that you are quote, you are set apart? What will set you apart? Me personally, I wear my head covered every day, even at the job. I wear it. Only reason why I'm not in my head covered is I'm physical. Other than that, I'm in my head covered. I personally feel naked without my head covered. That's me personally. So when I step outside of my bed and I go do my 9 to 5, my job, it's quite easy to tell that I'm different from everybody else. Number one, most of the time they label me as a Muslim until I tell them shalom. Number two, I have these strings hanging down, which we call Dixie. I have these strings hanging down the four corners of my garment, these fringes. And I had the same thing occur to me, what occurred to Reeve today. And somebody said, your Johnny, you still got your pajamas on? Oh, what do I wear as head covering? Okay, you go to our website and you will see we have crowns because we are kings and we are priests. Hallelujah. So, you ever see a king without a crown? Riddle me that. King always has a crown on. We are kings and priests of our faith. So, I personally feel like I should dress as one. I should dress as one.
So as I work, yes, I do. I always have my head covered up. Go to African-Israel.com, and then you look under the holy clothing, and you can see our head covering there. So, yes, we tend to want to look like priests and kings because we are in the Most High's eyes. I don't care. I don't care how the world sees. I really don't care. It really don't matter to me. And, you know, they're going to call you. I don't care. I have nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed. You want to call me a Muslim, we'll debate on that, but I'm not. My Elohim is not Allah. So and it doesn't matter to me, but I've noticed with believers that, you know, some believers, like I told you earlier, they quick to say they Hebrew in word or Israelite in word or Yisrael in word, but when it comes to the deeds, they kind of fall off. They kind of slacken. And this is why we became fathers. We're the Simon outside here. We hear the instructions say what? Remember. Hello. Ring, ring. Remember what the Most High, how the Most High sees you. Don't worry about this boy and what they think about you, how you look. You concentrate and you put all your energies on being obedient to the voice of Elohim. And the increases will come. I'm telling you, they come. They come with obedience. They don't come with disobedience. Increases and benefits come with being lawful. They do not come with you being lawless. You can take that to the bank. Now let's get to verse 8. Let's get to verse 8 because this is why I labeled this and coined this and coined this. You made a good point here. And yeah, I think I will touch on this as well. Look at the Catholics. The Catholics took the verse we just read and Leviticus 16:4. They took it. I tell you what, they look like kings and priests. Look at your old Pope character there. He looks like a priest and a king. They took that right from the scroll. Where do you think they got all that from? These crowns in there. Of course, they wear their little, the priests only wear their little yantha thing or whatever they call that. But we here at African Yisrael, we go more with the crown type look. But they do have their, number one, let me put it to you like this. They do have their heads covered. They cover their head. You see, for all these religions, all they did was pull. Now, that's how you come up with religion. See, you pull from our ancient Hebraic scrolls, right? And then you add whatever your heart desires to it. Identity theft, exactly right. To its highest mark right there. You know? Now, I'm not telling all y'all to go around when you go to your job walking around looking like the Pope. You're at work. No. But my thing is to wear the head cover, the cover part. You see, because my thoughts are when you wear your covering, You're submitting unto the Most High, number one. That's showing submission. And even in the name Yisrael, Yahweh is praying king or prince over you. You see, we have an authority. We have an authority figure over us. We're not walking around here willy-nilly being our own authority. Well, a lot of us still are, unfortunately. But those of us who have come into the knowledge of the truth are no longer walking like that, but still, the point being made is that, you know, there must be a separation. There must be a separation between us, Israelites, and the Goyim where we dwell. People must see a difference in us, not only physically, but also spiritually. I mean, and just the way we do things is just totally different than the world in life. Y'all are starting to see this yourself. Y'all are truly starting to see. I know you see it. If you're walking the way, you can't deny it. You can't but not see it. Let me see. Today is Saturday, right? So I would imagine most people are out playing a softball game, at the mall, at the movie theater, you know, I'm doing something recreational or spending money. But what are we as Hebrews doing? Just the opposite. We remember. Remembering what? We're remembering as a memorial the work that the Most High, Yahweh, has done in the beginning of creation. A day of remembrance. A day to give thanks and praise and power to the Most High. Power. We remember. So this is why we the term coined set apart. We setting ourselves apart from the way the Gentiles do their way. I mean, I'm not hating on their way, that's their thing. I just don't bother myself with their thing. My concern is about the voice of Elohim, the laws of Moses. So yes, I'm glad that topic came up of the Catholics, because they're priests, man, I'm telling you. They got to narrow down, man, and they're in their robes, and I don't know if their stuff is all 100% linen, 100% cotton, or whatever. But I tell you what, they sure got the image down, but lack the knowledge, lack the understanding, lack the revelation. But they have the visual down real good, and have a lot of money to hone it down real good too. So we are priests in Yahweh's eyes. We are priests. Now, let's go to verse 8, because this is gets to the juice of it. And this is why I titled this particular lecture. This is why I titled it, We Will Do. So let's go to verse 8 of Shemuel of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 8. And then all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh spoke, has spoken, we will do. And Musa brought back the words of people to give their words. Now, in this verse, too, it can get quite heavy. There's a lot to this as well, because you understand, right? It's right now we're preparing for a marriage. A marriage is getting ready to occur. But even before the marriage occurs, Israel, our forefathers said, we going to do whatever the husband say do before he even say do it. Think about that concept. Now, let's take it all home. Aisha's out there. Listen to how this wife, before even being married to the husband, she said, whatever you want, baby, I'm going to do it. I will do. I shall. Listen and learn from that. Men, instruct your women on me. Instruct men on it. On your women on that, men. Because your wives. Because that's true submission right there, to its utmost. What you're seeing right there. Total trust is exactly right. That's true submission. Why you won't submit to something? You don't even know what you submit. You don't even know what the law. The Most High, and you know, this is, I know he ain't gonna do the book. What if he said, okay, well, yeah, I want you to jump around on one leg, you know, three times a day. I mean, you don't even know what's coming at you, but you already said, I'm gonna do it. Before you even heard what was supposed to be done. What was supposed to be required of you. Wow, that's some good stuff there. That's some real good stuff. Total trust. That's a good way to put it. Total trust. True sign of submission. Now, remember I told you about the name Yisrael. Like we like, oh, I'm Israel. I'm Israel. Do you understand that Israel means king over us? Messiah is king over us. Yahweh is king over us. There's an authority figure over us. We're not our own authority. We're not our own government. We fall under the government of Yahweh.
Yisrael. Hallelujah. Will you understand that? This is the same thing as we're saying here, that this wife, Israel, the Israelites, they said, we will do it. We're going to fall underneath your authority before we know what your authority is. We are the allegorical wife. And when you submit to the government of Israel, then you are benefited. The benefits and increases do not come without submission. You see, we as Israelites, we must come out of that spirit of Lilith, that spirit of darkness, and come into the light. We must come into the light who is Master God, Yeshua HaMashiach. We must come out of that. We must come out of that. So if we continue not to want to remember, we will continue to be deceived. We will continue to be hoodwinked. We will continue to be bamboozled. You see? Because this is what occurred here. Like Mibi said earlier in his opening statement, is that we have a people today that have stolen our identity. That have taken everything away from us, not only our identity, but our whole culture. I mean, you want to talk about moving into somebody's tent? You want to talk about dwelling in somebody's tent? I mean, they just came. I mean, that'd be like somebody coming to your house and just assuming you. Assuming driving your car. Taking your dog for walks and assuming your name. All the neighbors, they addressed him as you. Well, this is what occurred. This is what has occurred. This is what has occurred to us. Why? Why has that occurred to us? Why? Because we got away. We got away from the law, from the voice of Elohim. We got away from that. And as you stray away from the voice of Elohim, then come the curses upon you. Now be wise. Be wise, Mr. Carr. You need to be wise on this. You see, because sometimes we give the evil one a lot of credit when he really don't need it. When he really ain't even deserving of the credit. Oh, I'm just, you know, the evil one after me. No, the evil one not after you, you disobedient. And thus you are cursed. Now, the Most High, you may use whatever avenue, like we discussed earlier, using the white man as an avenue. White is for judgment, so of course judgment will be placed upon you. The white man is doing his thing. He's only doing what he's supposed to do. The most I can use whatever judgment vehicle he chooses. So we must be very careful, because most of the time, it the reason why things occur in our lives is because it's our own personal fault. Majority of the time. Sometimes the Most High is going to prove you and put you in situation because he wants to see if you're going to do what? Oh, be obedient to his voice. He wants to see what's in your heart. Yeah. He wants to see what's in your heart. Now, the final verse here. Verse 9. Now, the reason why I did add verse 9 in the mix, because it's very, very important. I want to get this down here. It's very important. Verse 9 of Shemut, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And Yehovah said to Musa, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you. And believe you forever. Well, I guess we forgot, and we didn't remember that we were supposed to do this forever. that we were supposed to believe and do these laws of Musa, this Torah of Musa forever. We forgot? We didn't remember, did we? Of course we didn't. Forever. So when you go to these churches and they tell you, no. That quote unquote Old Testament is done away with. Or they say, no. That is for the Jews. You know, that old thing, that Old Testament there, that's for the Jews. Run away. And you that are gonna be listening to this via the MP3, run away if you're still up in that kind of teaching and that kind of doctrine. Because you're being led astray, you're being hoodwinked, you're being bamboozled. When we see the voice of Elohim saying right here through Musa that, you know what? You believe forever. Elohim is forever. Now, forever don't stop when you die. Forever is in the millennial kingdom and beyond. That's gonna be some law abiding people then. In the kingdom. If you wanna be kingdom bound, you better begin to fall under the government of that kingdom. Just like we discussed earlier with what's going on in all these incarcerations here in America. I mean, our Hebrew people can't even obey the law. Okay, yeah, Yonah, Shabbat Shalom, thank you so much. Is that worth for coming on in? So it's very important. It's very important that we remember, Ms. McCall. It is so important. And, you know, Reedy, I'm going to tell you what. Reedy's the home run hitter. You know, he's going to give you the meat and potatoes. He's going to give you the revelation and the end time prophecy. But you know what? I like to back second. I'm going to back second, and I'm going to keep you grounded in that Torah. I might hit a grounder, but that's okay because I'm going to keep you grounded in that Torah in the foundation. See, I'm gonna parent this as long as breath is within me. That we must get back to the laws and we must get back to the ancient ways of our forefathers. We must do that. We must do that and keep our foundation strong. Because you know what? Just like with your house, sometimes your foundation start cracking on you. And then you gotta call in professionals. It gets quite costly over here, especially down here where I live, down here in Texas. It gets quite costly when you have to go fix your foundation of your whole house. Why? Because the whole house can come down. We got to keep our foundation strong here, Mr. Picard. We got to keep our foundation. We got to prevent the cracks from even coming in. How do you prevent the cracks from coming in? We begin to remember what happened to our forefathers. Remember the voice of the Elohim. Remember. I don't remember. See, because people get that confused too. Oh, I just got to remember it and I'm good. No. You got to remember it and you got to do it and you got to keep it. Send it back to your building. So if we believe in the Torah, we'll stop everything, then we must begin to learn it, to keep it, and to do it. It's a package deal, Mr. Picard. You can't have one without the other. It's a complete package deal. How many of you went out to the local car dealership and bought a car, but you didn't buy the engine with it? That don't make no sense. When you buy the car, the engine better be supplied with it. Same way, when you say you're Yisrael, you better be obeying the voice of Elohim. Give that to your ability. See, because if not, then you're not running the race. And then if not, then what happens is the curses will start coming upon you. Because you're not obedient. You see, because with the Most High, you either in or you out. You either left or you right. You either white or you black. He don't like you on the fence, because then he'll spew you out of his mouth. That's the way he is about that. And that's what you need to understand on that. You don't want to be spewed out of the mouth of. So then be obedient to the best of your ability. And go back and begin to learn those laws. And that's what we need to do, to instruct and to teach and to give guidance
on these laws. How we need to get up in them and truly put them in our heart. Excuse me. And put them in our heart. And just not let them be some fairy tale fly by night. We're going back to Zion. Well, I hope you're going back to Zion. If you're obedient, you are. Oh, I'm a king and I'm a priest. But you walk around here bald headed and not showing submissiveness to the Most High. And then look over here in the West, how we have all these females out here. Tight jeans, hair flowing through the wind. We're not to look at like these nations look. We're not. We just set ourselves apart. That's why our brothers by another mother, the Muslims, they truly know the precepts and the laws of our people. And because, number one, they were taught by our people. Muhammad was taught by our people, the laws of human beings. And, of course, the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, they truly take a lot of precepts from that as well. Look how they women dress. And the men, for that matter, as well. You can learn a lot from the Muslims. A whole lot. A whole lot. But you see, what occurs? What occurs is that we are told that these are some evil people. Matter of fact, most of y'all, pretty just like myself, have been classed as a Muslim yourself as you walk the streets, probably. Until you begin to speak, until you show up your deeds, if you do that. That's another commandment that we were commanded to do. We're gonna delve deep into those deep commandments as well. But these are physical signs that differentiate and set you apart from the warriors. Now the law of Musa, or I like to call it the Torah of Musa. The Torah of Musa. The exact phrase is shown 22 times in the scroll. 22 times. Gematria, the number 22. Guess what the number 22 is for? Life. So if you have the laws of Musa, the Torah of Moses, you have what? Life. Meditate on that. If you have the laws of Musa, the Torah, you have life. Let's delve deeper into that life. Yahuwanah, John 8:12. Then spoke Yahushua again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Hallelujah. So, Christians out there, who think y'all need to go rescue the Torah believing Jewish people? You have a problem. And Jewish people who think you do not have Messiah Yahushua, you have a problem as well. Messiah Yahushua said, I am life. And you know, Jewish people, that you do believe in the Torah. You believe in the laws of Musa. You follow those laws. Quite strictly, you do. You follow those laws. So if you have the laws of Musa and you follow them to the best of your ability, then you have life. Messiah Yahushua said, I am the life of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Hallelujah. That meaning that he is the living Torah. If you look at Psalms 119:105, Psalms 118:27, and Proverbs 6:23, he who does not walk in the light, which is written in the Torah, does not have the life of Messiah, because he lives lawlessly. He lives lawlessly today. Who's teaching the precept of lawlessness? Against the laws of Elohim. Well, most of these religions are, unfortunately. That's what's occurring. Because why? They elevate the letters of the book over the gospels and the Torah and the laws of Musa. Oh, they elevate letters over ancient precepts, over the Torah, over the prophets, and over the Psalms. That's what we have occurred today.
lawlessness.
Listen to what Messiah Yahushua said in Luke 24:44. In Luke 24:44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the Torah, Messiah, and the prophets, and in the Psalms, according concerning me." This is also the correct order of the scriptures: the Torah, the Psalms, and the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. See, this is how we find weight. This is how we weigh, the scrolls. Now, anywhere in the says in there that the Messiah, Yahushua himself, he didn't come out of his mouth and he said, let me not forget the letters. He didn't say that. See, so that's why the letters are riding like Rosa Parks in the back of the bus, in the back of our scrolls, in the back of our hidden truth he breaks scrolls. Because it has no weight. Messiah, Yahushua himself, said it correctly. The correct order is the scriptures. The correct order is the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. So, as we see here, we always need to remember, we need to be remembering. Remember. I want y'all to go to bed tonight and just remember. Put that word in your heart. And as you do your study, men, as you teach men, as you teach your man how to walk in the ancient precepts of our Israelite forefathers, that you instruct them to always remember. So I'm gonna get ready to wrap it up here in just a little bit, but I just want you guys to understand, Mishpacha, that we must get back to the fundamentals here. You know, we've had a lot of good debate, and instruction has been given on this particular debate as far as righting and correcting, righting the wrongs and correcting them to the best of our ability as far as what the ancient scrolls. The ancient scrolls, Hebrew scrolls, say. So it's important that we get back to our foundation. And what I will implore you, Mr. Kaj, to do is to truly analyze your individual selves and men, your faith. Females, if you're single, analyze yourself as well. And analyze your foundation. Your foundation with Elohim, your foundation in the Torah. And to go back and to listen to the laws of Elohim, and to the best of your ability now, but to truly do that, you really do need the proper translation, and the proper translation, the Hebraic translation. You know? That's why I always tell you to, yeah, you can keep your King Jimmy. I do for reference sometimes, but we are to go back to the ancient ways, and you know. And in saying that, we are to go back into the ancient ways in all areas of our lives. Not just one area. I mean, go back, take it back to the ancient ways in all areas of your life. Physically, spiritually, all areas. Your daily living. Because we as Hebrews, we are set apart. We don't. Our whole lifestyle is just different. Our whole way of life is just different. And we need to remember. We need to remember. As we grow in Elohim, always remember. Always remember. And that will keep your foundation cracked. And that will keep your foundation strong because the laws of Musa are our foundation. Yeah, with their other beliefs. Yeah, but you know what, Yahweh, you leave them to their devices, and you draw closer to Torah, from Musa. See, because in these latter days, that's going to even wax worse. I mean, people around you are going to be doing some weird stuff now. And, you know, you need, as an individual, need to draw yourself closer to the law. And believe me, in these latter days, and you can look at the pattern in the scroll, we'll be protected. When you're thrown in the fire like our forefather Abraham was, you'll be protected. You won't get burned. The protection comes with the obedience to the best of your ability. Yeah, that's very true. That is very true. But, you know, the concept needs to be taken from you know, the words and placed in your heart. You see, you need to hear them first, then you can do. But our forefather said, no, we will do, and then we will hear later. We will be, submissive. I mean, that's just total submission. We will do. And then they heard later. And, of course, we know from history, we know from our scrolls, that what? They had a problem doing. They wanted another husband. See, but that's okay. You see, because one thing I love about the Brits is it's the most, you know, my mother-in-law, she loves to watch, as they say in Spanish, her novella. She loves to watch, like, those stories or whatever, you know, like, days of our lives, things of that nature. And I told her the other day, and this is so very true, that the Brit Hakashah, the renewed contract and agreement, is one of the sweetest love stories that you will ever read. That you will ever read in your life. I mean, if Hollywood could take this and claim it, they it would be blockbuster bestseller. Most watched movies. See, because it's the story of a husband that lost his wife because she wants to go be with other husbands. And then the husband said, well, the only way that I can get my wife back is I have to die. See, because the Hebrew way is you married until death. Till death, or, you know, well, if you do commit adultery, then there can be ways you can get out of it. But it's till death. So the husband said, you know what? I'm going to die for my wife so my wife can come back to me, because I love that particular wife so much. Now, Hebrew men, here's what like men out there. How many of you right now, raise your hand if you're willing to die for your wife and keep it real? 2012, let's keep it real. How many of you are really actually willing to die for your wife? See? There's crickets in the room. You see, so that's what I'm saying. This is the most ultimate love story you ever hear. See, because this husband said, I'm going to die for you. And then you know what? I'm going to come back to life. And then I'll take you back to myself. If you will, if you want to come back, I'm going to take you back to myself. I'm going to make a way for you to come back to me, wife, after you went and committed adultery against me and went away from me and ran away and didn't want to listen to me. That's how much I love you, wife. I'm going to die for you. Man, I tell you what, that's some true love there. Yeah, you're exactly right. You're exactly right, Sophia. You're exactly right. Love is the truth and the word. Yeah, you're exactly right. So, yeah, that's the most awesome love story you ever hear. And not only did he die, but then the suffering that the husband had to take to get to that point. And then, you know what? And then the most awesome part about this whole thing is that he did it out of his own free will. He did it because just out of pure love. And a desire for that particular wife. I mean, my goodness. No, let's not say wife. It was wives. Let me make that plural. Because we have the two-house scenario going on. We have Yahudah, and then, of course, we have the ten tribes. Ibrahim. So, you see, this is the most, better than Romeo and Juliet. I see you exactly right. When you take the Brit and you look at it, look at how the world says, okay, we're gonna be reading from the New Testament. What kind of way to say it? I mean, to me, the better way to say it is, you know, yeah, you read from the renewed contract, the renewed agreement. See, because the husband renewed that ketubah, he renewed that contract and he renewed that agreement by dying.
by laying down his life willingly. Laying down his life for his wife so that they can come back, so they would be away. What is Messiah who's saying? He say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, look, wife, I'm making a way, wives, for you to come in, wives, Lola, Yahuda, and Ephraim. But really, Ephraim was really just the lost one at the time when he was talking. So, Yahuda, he said, well, does one not sick need a position? If you're not sick, you don't need a position. So he and what is Messiah Yahushua do? He instructed his disciples to do what? He said, you go out. You go out and you give these teachings and these instructions that I've given you to my people who are scattered abroad. You go give to them. I'm just stay out of there. You can go give them to my people. My wife's out there that's lost. Tell us the good news, the peace of God. Awesome love story. Somebody, I don't know if this is giving someone inspiration to do a movie on this or to write a book. It's a total different way of looking at the brick of the shot of the renewed contract and agreement when you look at it that way. Awesome love story of the love that a husband has for wife. Hallelujah. Man, that should teach us something too, how we need to love our wives. It's the kind of love we need to have. The same love that Melissa for sure has. The same kind of love must be demonstrated to our wives. We're not to be beaten on them. We're not to be treating them like second-class citizens. We need to be treated with love. And at the same time, giving them instructions on how they should run their bayonets and their position. And as they assume their roles, and as they assume the roles in the government that we follow, Yisrael, the government that we're under, and then your house, your bank will be full of your home. Your particular government will begin to expand and grow. Yisrael, from the very beginning, wanted us to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Multiply the government of your Yisrael. It was prophesied to our forefather Abraham that his seed, the seed of Abraham, will be like what? The sand, you look at the sand on the beach, or the stars that are in Shemaim. Hallelujah. So on that note, man, I'm going to relinquish the mic here, but remember, Mishpah, remember what our forefather said we will do. We will do. Ask yourself that, will you do? Will you do? Ask yourself. And you know what, Mishpachah, ask yourself that every day. Every day ask yourself, will I do? Will you do what? Well, will you begin to walk in the Torah of Musa? Will you begin to obey those laws to the best of your ability? Or are you? You see, because you must judge your own self. Judge yourself and see where you are. Other people just look at your fruit. But you judge yourself. So on that note, I'm going to wrap it up. But before I do, I want to also put out that appreciate the calls that are now starting to come in for the Tabernacles feast. And appreciate the calls. And also that we've been having some inquiry about Mick Wolf. We will do the big bowl because we have numbers coming in. So the Feast of Tabernacles is October 1 and 2. So I think September 30th, we will incorporate a mikvah in there as well at our friendly neighborhood river, the Guadalupe River. Hallelujah. For those of you who participated last time, I know you were truly benefited and are still being benefited by being a member of the government of Israel. So I will link to Mike at this time and maybe if you want to add some other things as well, feel free.
Okay, that was great, Rabbi Kifa. Good job. I hope you can all hear me. I think that Rabbi Chief has said what is needed to be said over here. And what's important is that a lot of people out there who in which many of them are really Israelite people, that they've been deceived in churches, and they come back and they ask the question, should we go to churches? And the answer is pretty obvious, that in those places where there is no truth taught, we should not be there. So the answer is already evident in your lives, that you should only belong to the congregation of the Master. Considering the fact that this is a government that you're in, you're not in some church as such. Because if you were in a church, then you would be under church laws. But you're in the government of Yahweh. And when you start to home in on that concept, government opposed to church, church is made by man. This is a religion. Any religion made by man is not for Israelites. So my direction to all the Israelites out there is simple. You have government upon you. Remember that the government shall be upon his shoulder. There is a prophecy in Isaiah that speaks about the government upon his shoulder, that his being the El Gibor, or the Mighty One, that being the Messiah, Yahushua. But having said that, the question is, what does that actually mean? Is that most of you are fed half lies in churches, half truths. They love to use the prophets to make them appear as some kind of truth. But actually, they don't really have the truth. So how could the government be upon his shoulder in the so-called Caucasian Jesus, if he's not even following the truth, if he's not even Torah obedient? See, they won't tell you that. They'll make out that the laws are done away. So when you read into the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one must be very careful. And how could the garment be upon his shoulder? If it's going to be upon his shoulder, then the garment will also be upon our shoulders as well. Because within that garment are Hebrews. We need to think a distance now. You know, we need to see the prophecy being fulfilled in the future. And we ask ourselves the question, if the garment is upon his shoulder, if he is the king, then the king has a kingdom, and the kingdom has people, and the people are Israelites. That is where you and me come in as the chosen priesthood. Well, if the garment is upon his shoulder, then isn't the garment upon our shoulders as well? If the garment is upon his shoulders, our king, then by right, we are all ambassadors of that government. And yes, within that government, for sure, there are teachers, there are judges, and there are lawyers. And we're not talking about lawyers such as in our generic term here in the nation, so to speak. We're talking about lawyers in the sense of those that are experts in the Torah. So we have the Levim, who are the teachers, who make the experts of the Torah as well, and who also instruct judges. That's within the house of Yehuda, where we have the judges. And so one needs to ask, then what are we? Are we a religion? Can we call ourselves a church? The answer is no. We're not a religion. We are a government of Master Yahweh. And if we are a government, then we don't belong to any churches, any mosques, any denominations out there. Because we already have the constitution. The constitution is the Torah. You already have it. Now the question is, but are you able to understand it? And that is where people like me will come in to help you understand that. People like Kifa will come in to help you understand that. And we must start to practice the precepts of our government. And our precepts of the government don't start with some Sunday church. They start from our home. They start from our country. And so when we start to keep our precepts, what are we doing at that point? At that point, we are declaring that we honor the government of Yahweh. We honor the government he gave to us at Mount Sinai. And when you start to do that in your lives, then you are making a very powerful declaration. You are making the declaration that you serve the Most High, Hashem, our Master. But not only that, but you also make the declaration that you are bound to those laws. So therefore, if there's one who is going to carry the garment upon his shoulder, that being the Messiah, that being eternal, that being forever, then there are also those who are also the ambassadors of that garment, who are also eternal, because they have eternal life through that king. That is where you and me would come in. And all those people out there who reject the Torah have rejected the government of the Master Yahweh. That means we do not have any part with those people. Yes, of course, we may have our relatives there. We may have our friends there. And I'm not saying that you start hating those relatives or start hating those friends. You will try and reach out to them in love. You will try and tell them. If they hear you, well and good. They may also keep their lives. If they don't hear you, they will not keep their lives. They will lose their lives. They will not even be allowed to enter the kingdom that's coming. And yet, week in, week out, in the Sunday churches, Christians are being deceived by being told that they are going to be raised in the millennial reign. And yes, certain Christians will be raised. You know why they will be raised? Because they are the house of Israel, not because they are Christians. So we must answer the question. And this is something that I'm going to cover in more in depth at the October conference, hopefully, is the judgments that are going to fall upon the nations and the judgments that are going to fall upon Israel itself in the coming kingdom. Because Yahweh has declared that he will gather the Israelites. And he has also declared that he will take them to the border of Israel, and some of those people will not be allowed to enter the land. And I'm talking about here black Hebrews now. Those that are stubborn, those that are rebellious, those that think they are right and everybody else is wrong. There will be people like that that Yahweh will deal with at the end of days. And he's going to make an example of them. But if Yahweh is going to make an example of the people he elected, the people he chose, then what about those he did not choose? What will he do with those people? A lot more worse than that. Many of our people are already destroyed. Many of our people in the diaspora, in the exile, have died. You know, we are sitting here in 2012 waiting for the Messiah to return. And he hasn't yet come. But if you follow him to Israel, and yet some of them are teaching that he's supposed to be coming in 2015. All these are the lies of the nations. The nations, the Gentiles, are as much looking towards the timing of the return of the Master. And we have been given the timing of the return of the Master as well. The nations are not looking for his return because it's some kind of esteem for them, some kind of glory for them. they are looking at it because they know when that happens, the Israelites have to go from their countries. So they also understand that the prophecies are going to come to pass. So they are anxious at the same time, but not for your good. Not for your good, but for your harm. Because they want to subject you to humiliation, subjugation as much as they can. Daniel, what is my belief regarding the 6,000-year belief? I don't know what you mean by that. Are you talking about the 1,000-year reign after the 6,000 years? Please clarify your point. So the nation's idea is that they know who the Hebrews are, because it's the very nations who suppressed the identity of the Hebrews. They have hidden the history, what I said earlier. They have erased the history of the Hebrews. They went to damage the noses of statues, which clearly showed the Negroid features, the black features of the ancient Egyptian statues. And if you look, one has to ask, it's a stupid question, why break the noses of all places, you know, on the face? Because a nose was a distinct marker of certain people. So they broke the noses out of jealousy, and also so people cannot recognize them. And those are African people in Egypt. You know, the Sphinx of Egypt. Look at the nose of that. Napoleon's forces broke the nose on that. Why? Because they were jealous. Jealous French frogs. And this jealousy is not just at that time. This jealousy is even today. So while our people are in the shade of deception in their churches, the nations are quite happy. The nations are happy because they know that as long as you don't know, you cannot be free in your mind. They have still kept you in slavery of your mind. You may be free of slavery physically, but you're still enslaved to their churches. You're enslaved to their laws. That's where they want to keep you. The day that you accept the Torah, the government of Yahweh, that is a day that you break your chains of slavery, both physically and spiritually. That is a day Satan can no longer hold you in subjection through your church systems. But if you don't, you will remain and you will die in that slavery, your mentality. And that's where the Gentiles want to keep you. So the Gentiles are quite happy to do that, to throw the idea, because they also know that they are the ones acting out the hand of judgment. So we need to understand Wayne Mack, yes, I understand that, the DNA test of King Tut. But I do not believe, and I do not give any credence to any test that the Gentiles do. And I think that's where you all need to be very careful, because you all tend to follow after this deception that somehow what the Gentiles are doing is right. What the Gentiles are doing are trying to prove by fiddling the tests. Okay? We are fiddling things, so that they don't have to prove the DNA of so-and-so. Who cares what King Tut's DNA looks like? Do I really care? Do you care so much? Apparently you do. I don't really care, because I know the DNA of my people, what it looked like. I don't care what King Tut's DNA looked like. King Tut was a black man. Then how is a black man's DNA going to be from like a white man? That's just nonsense. That's just a sidetrack. That's just a waste of time. They keep deceiving people by doing that. And a lot of you keep falling for that deception, because they also have this so-called Jewish DNA test. Well, the Jewish DNA test is a Khazarian, European-centric test. Why would anybody of Israelite origin want to have that test? how can they tell what an ancient Israelite looked like or had the blood type when they don't have any ancient blood? They don't have any ancient Israelite in their museum who they can extract the blood from and say, oh, yes, you know, the DNA of an ancient Israelite is this. Therefore, we can base our tests on this. You cannot. You cannot do that. So most of you who keep falling into this Gentile deception, stay away from it. Stay away from the so-called tests and the so-called DNA tests especially. That's one of the devices that the Gentiles will use to deceive you. And they have done a successful job at that because many of you are still chasing after it. It's quite clear. So my question is this. The thief is not that the thief will come in the night. The thief is already in your home. The question is, are you willing to deal with that thief? You know who that thief is. That thief is your religion. That thief is the bondage that you accepted. And the moment you let go of that bondage, that subjection, that's the moment you let go of the thief. Every time you step foot into your Sunday churches, you're accepting their doctrines and their teachings. Did you know that? Every time you set foot into that church. And yet, are you going by what the Master said? Yet you're in denial of the Master's words. When the Master said to you, when you enter a home, if they do not receive you, you are not to enter that home again. Why did he say that? Because he wasn't just talking about you entering a home to have a meal. He was talking about your government, the government that he has given you, which is the Torah government, the government of Yahweh. He said, if you enter a home, when I enter somebody's home, what do I represent? I represent an ambassador of Israel. So if that home rejects me as an ambassador of Israel, the true Israel, then I'm not to enter that home. Have you done that? You see, many of you enter churches, week in, week out, you pay lip service to the Master's Torah, to his government. And then you ask a question, should we go to churches? And my answer is always going to be no. Not for accepting their false teachings. But if you want to teach them our government, then yes. Go and teach them the government of Israel, the Torah. But if you're going to continue to just go there, to just cajole the lie and give it more acceptability, then you will be the one who will be judged for that. Because you have been taught not to do the things of the nations. Can anyone really justify Christianity as not a religion of Gentiles that came out of Roman Catholicism? You cannot justify Christianity one way or the other. As much as you cannot justify the mosque. You cannot justify the mosque one way or the other. You cannot justify the church one way or the other. It doesn't matter what denomination they call themselves. Seventh day, eighth day, tenth day, Baptist, Methodist, ecumenical, whatever. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it's human government versus Yahweh's government. So if you really want to exceed, want to excel, want to be somewhere, then you really need to accept the government of Yahweh in your lives. And I know that it may not be interesting at times, and I know that it may be difficult to understand certain precepts which you do need teachers, good Torah-keeping teachers. And I know that it is not always fashionable. Yeah, it's not fashionable for us to wear caps. It's not fashionable for us to wear zigzags. People will talk, look at us and laugh at us. Oh, look at that man. He's wearing that stupid-looking cap. Look at him wearing those stupid-looking strings on his sides. He must be a punk. You know, people will make these comments. But does it really matter to you? it shouldn't matter to you, because are you wearing your zigzags to please the people? Or are you wearing your cap to please your neighbors? Or are you really wearing these things to represent your government? If you don't represent your government, you are a shame unto Israel. If you have a problem wearing your cap in public, or if you have a problem showing your zigzags in public, okay, give and take, in Islamic countries, Muslim countries, it's a lot harder wearing, you know, zigzags, perhaps, you know, because they're associated with the Jews straight away. But wearing caps is no big deal, no big issue over there. So the question is that if you want to be just with a church that has a Hebrew look to it, you know, wear the tallit on a Sunday and sing a few Hebrew songs in English, and then, you know, go and do their own merry way. Keep the Sabbath if you so wish, and keep one or two feasts if you so wish, but carry on your idolatries. That's really the messianics in period. Messy antics. And if you want to be into messy antics, then you can be with the messianics. And if you want to be with the Torahless crowd, and you can be with the Christians, but believe me, I have seen people in churches. I've had many friends in churches, and probably still do some. But I have not chased after Christendom. I have dropped my friendships as quickly as I made them. Those who did not obey Torah, those who did not accept Torah. It is those people that you can count as brothers and sisters, those that obey the Torah. And those that don't, you can drop at the drop of a hat. Because they're not going to be your friends. If I cannot be obedient to the Creator, then how much of a friend can I make to you or anybody else? So if you want to continue with the idolatrous churches, messianics, messianics, Hebrew roots, give it whatever name you like. I am no Hebrew roots person. Neither is Rabbi Kifa a Hebrew roots person. We are Israelites. We have the government upon our shoulder as much as our master has it upon his shoulder. If we don't demonstrate that government, who is going to demonstrate it? Are the Christians going to demonstrate it? Are the Muslims? Or is somebody else going to demonstrate it? The Hindus? No. We are the demonstrators of that government. And if you don't demonstrate the government, and you know what the signs of our government are? Zigzags, caps, modest dresses. That's the sign of our government and of our officials. And if you start seeing men and women dressed as hippies and dressed as punks, you know, with their hair hanging out and with the T-shirts and shorts and standing in congregations, and that's what they call worshipping God, so to speak, that's an abomination in itself. Women, you know, with their breasts hanging out, women wearing trousers and behaving like men, it's an occult. And the biggest occult on this earth is not Islam, it's Christianity. That's the biggest cult. Islam is probably the second biggest cult. Because you have to combine together Rome and the daughters of Rome, then you get your biggest cult. Under different names, different denominations. Still doing the same thing. Even if you go to the Seventh-day Adventists, what do? They are still not obeying the Torah properly because they don't keep the feasts. And, you know, within Hebrew Israelite camps, these people are sometimes so confused because they are teaching other people within their own camps that we don't have to keep the festivals, the celebrations of the Master. Because what they are teaching is that we don't have to keep them because we are in exile. Therefore, they're only supposed to be for us whilst we're in Israel. That is a complete and utter untruth. It's a lie. It's an error. It must not be followed. I know that within the celebrations that we are taught within the Torah that we have to give sacrifices in the temple. Therefore, it is quite clear to any of us who's got any sense that we cannot offer sacrifices today because we lack a temple, we lack a tabernacle, we even lack a country. Hence why we can only do that which is available to us, and that is the celebration of the feast itself. So when the Passover feast comes, some of us may be able to sacrifice the goat, the lamb, and roast it, whilst others may not be able to. So depending on where you are, and for instance, the next celebration, I'm not talking about Yom Teruah, I'm talking about Tabernacles one. Even at Tabernacles, many sacrifices were laid in the temple. And I know that when we celebrate Tabernacles today, we're not going to be able to lay those sacrifices. So therefore, because we cannot lay that sacrifice, it doesn't really matter, because those sacrifices only matter to Master Yahweh when there's a standing temple. He does not expect you and me to lay sacrifices when there's no temple available to us. It doesn't matter which part of the country we are in. Therefore, we are to do the other things that we can do. What can we do? Well, we can celebrate the celebration. We can raise up the name of Yahweh. We can have a gathering, a Mikra Kodesh. We can have a gathering, a set apart, a holy gathering. We can have a dinner together. These are the things that we can do. But for sacrifices, we need to have a whole structure. We need to have the Sanhedrin, the temple, the utensils, the altars, everything that goes with it. So if we don't have it, doesn't mean that the sacrifices are done away, as Christians teach you. It means that we cannot do them physically. They are on hold. We are physically withheld. If you didn't have a car, let me give you a simple example. If you didn't have a car and you only had a bicycle, then you don't drive the car, you ride the bicycle, wouldn't you? Go to China and see how many people ride the bicycle who don't have cars. Loads of them. So you just ride the bicycle and you don't drive the car. But if you have the car and you have the bike, then it's quite likely that unless you do it out of choice, as in Britain, people ride their bikes out of choice, not out of a need, out of health reasons or congestion reasons. Therefore, the point is very simple, that if the car is the analogy for the temple, we don't have the car. We only have the bike. So we have to ride the bike where we are. It's hard work. Sometimes riding that bike. Yes, because people look at us and they make jokes against us. They laugh at us. They think we're stupid. But it is that very thing that you demonstrate that pleases the Most High. That in spite of the fact that people will laugh at you, in spite of the fact that they'll make fun of you, they'll make jokes in their homes, outside when they look at you, that you are willing to be made a spectacle of. That is what is recorded in your favor. And indeed, Omar, I mean, people will make fun of you when you don't do that, because it's not the in trend. You see, it's a trendy thing for people to eat pork, for argument's sake, pork sandwiches, ham sandwiches. But the thing is that when you do anything that doesn't fit with the nations, that is not in trendy, then they will laugh at you. But you know, they look at me and they think I'm a Muslim. So they don't laugh at me. They just associate me with a Muslim. But they're a bit confused about my digits. Because Muslims don't wear strings hanging down their sides. So it doesn't really matter. What difference does it make to me? None whatsoever. So the commandment applies. In those homes where you are accepted, that doesn't mean just you. That means the government of Yahweh. Then you enter that home. I go and sit with Muslims. They accept me. They accept the fact that I'm in a different faith from them. They don't have problems with that with me. They may not like it, but they don't have problems with that with me. And I accept the fact that they're Muslims. And I accept the fact that they accept me for what I am. So therefore, I can sit with them in their home. But if I'm going to enter a Christian home in which a Christian does not accept the Torah, then I'm not going to enter that home. And that home may be a church, may be just simply a home, a house, literally speaking, or an institution for that matter. So when you enter your institutions, when you enter your churches, to give glory unto your white Jesus, think about it next time. And when you enter your relatives' homes next time, who are Christians, who don't give glory unto Yahweh, who don't obey the Torah, think about the Torah-less people that you're entering the homes of. Think about the government of Yahweh that they are breaking. If they accept you for who you are, then it's perfectly fine for you to attend their homes. If they don't accept you, then it is not fine. How many times has Israel got to be told not to act as the Gentiles? Many times Israel was told not to act as the Gentiles. But will Israel listen? And Israel, you have been through a real hard punishment. You have been through a real hard time, slavery, losing your homes, losing your families, losing your wives, children, wives being raped, children being killed, workers being raped, taken away by the slave masters. We have seen it all in the last 2,000 years. We have seen the homes burned down, the people enslaved, the countries taken over. Places where we belong, places where we live, are no longer we can call home because somebody else is living there. We've seen it all. But when are we going to learn to turn back to the government of Yahweh? Because that is where freedom is. That is where shalom is. So if you want shalom in your lives, and shalom only comes through Yahweh, I'm afraid. Shalom is not going to come through some church-made four spiritual laws. You are only going to get shalom when you accept the government of Yahweh. The day you accept the government of Yahweh, that day will be the day that shalom will enter into your heart. That's the day that the Ruach HaKadosh, the Mother Chokhmah, the very mother that we should also speak about, that has been put to the back, to the side burner, so to speak, hidden under the carpet. By the way, it is through that mother that Yehoshua came to this world. Without her, there will be no Yehoshua. So the father and the mother and the seven Rachamim are very important in giving us the son, Melech Yehoshua. Because if we don't give thanks, if we don't thank the mother, how will the mother feel? And know this, that there is a mother in the Shemayim as well. Within the Godhead, within the powers that we call God, are these dimensions. A father, mother, son, seven rachamim, a total of 10. So therefore, we need to see. We need to look. Where we need to sometimes give thanks to the Master, not just the Master Yehoshua, not just Abba Yahweh, but also the Mother Chochmah as well, in Chochmah. There are mysteries in the scriptures. There are details in there that are hidden away. And there are details in there not taught. Why? Because Gentiles don't want you to know. The Gentiles want you to obey their laws. So whenever you enter the church, you are actually subjecting yourself to Gentile laws. Spiritually, you are binding yourself to them. That is not acceptable in the government of Yahweh. So, I would encourage you that if you have relatives, and you know, we all do, we all have relatives. They have uncles, aunties, brothers, sisters, you know, all of them have their own opinions and different things and different matters. And I encourage you to meet them. I encourage you to see them, to tell them the truth. Not to force them to accept the truth, but see them. Tell them the truth. And if they accept it, you have saved their life. You have helped to save their life. If they don't accept it, they'll perish. And you've done your bit. But stay away from Torahless institutions that call themselves a church of any type. If you are invited to teach on a Torah precept, then you can go. If you're only invited to listen to their gibberish, then don't go. I have seen more damage done by churches to people attending with their antics than otherwise. Don't allow that to happen. I'm going to leave the mic. If you have any questions, please ask. And Rabbi Kifa or myself, if you want to direct it to Rabbi Kifa about the lecture, please do so. Any other question we can take at this time. Thank you. Okay, can a woman wear trousers? The short and swift answer is no. But I'm going to add an advisory onto that as well. That a woman can wear trousers while in exile only because she doesn't understand or doesn't know. Yes, Omar, that means pants. In the British culture, they call it trousers, you call it pants. In the American tongue. So a pants in this case, or trousers, which is the same thing, a woman is really not allowed to wear them, generally speaking. Especially, I'm going to make a special advisory here, that if you have to wear it in your job, that's one thing. But you're definitely not allowed to wear pants, stroke trousers, in a session where you go to worship the Master. Totally forbidden from doing that. Absolutely forbidden. But if you wish to wear them in your home, in your personal, as your personal attire for whatever reason, because, you know, a lot of our women out there don't have the long, you know, the proper dresses, or maybe they don't have the long skirts. Really, you should be wearing skirts, long skirts that cover you to your ankles. But if you don't have them, And because, you know, you're stuck for money maybe and you don't have the money to do it, then there is a allowance in exile that you could continue for a time. But otherwise, you really need to be wearing long skirts. You know, a skirt is for a woman. It's a woman's dress. And unless you're Scottish, you're wearing the skirt. That's a different matter altogether. I don't encourage it, but otherwise I would encourage you to get long skirts and remove the trousers. And I know some people who don't have money, perhaps, or perhaps, you know, their whole wardrobe is full of pants, and so therefore they don't know otherwise, or they haven't been taught. But in reality, trousers are strictly out in worship. But if you're forced to wear it on your job, then you have to evaluate it. But believe me, I'm going to say this. If Muslim women can wear their dresses in their jobs, why can't Israelite women? So even in a job is not an excuse to wear a trouser. You're only making it as an excuse for yourself. The Torah stance is very clear. We are forbidden from cross-dressing. In your case, Yafami, yes, I can understand that, because your job is a security-related job. I think that that's a given, that you can't wear your particular dress there. So that's understandable. That allowance can be made. So that allowance is definitely made, Yafami, but that allowance is not made for people who work in civilian jobs. People who work in civil street in civilian jobs and are able to dress otherwise have to dress with the modest dress. Lavid Batisra, you said you like to dress Muslim, but they also wear trousers with long tunics. Yes, you can do that, Lavid Batisra. You can wear a long tunic with your, I don't think that's a trouser, strictly speaking, but yes, you know, they do. I know I've seen that. You can wear the long skirt. You can wear the, it's a bit like a loose pajama type, like a loose pants maybe is the correct term. But anything, here is what's not right. Anything that is clingy, that clings to you, like jeans, or like leotards, you know, that really cling to you and reveal your shape. Unless you're going to wear a long skirt or a long tunic on top of it, you're not supposed to wear that. So men, you know, we are fortunate that we don't have that problem with trousers and pants and such. But for women, unfortunately, they want to be like men in the West. They start dressing as men. They start wearing shirts and trousers. Strictly, you're not supposed to. But give and take, there are allowances. I'm going to leave the mic. And, you know, before I leave the mic, if anybody has any questions, please ask to Rabbi Kifa any questions related to the lecture that is given today. Please do ask now. I mean, I'm going to say this, that women have beautiful skirts. You know, I was in Israel, and I went to Jericho in the Palestinian region, and I saw beautiful skirts over there for women. And, you know, we bought some over there as well, bought some skirts, beautiful long skirts. And I hate to say this, that why don't women wear beautiful long skirts? What's wrong with them? Some of the, you know, some of the jilbabs that Arab women wear are beautiful. Very trendy designs in the jilbabs as well. Yet, you know, here we are, our women don't like to wear them, or maybe don't know about them and don't see them. Go to Gavir Bath Israel. You want to see good jilbabs? You go to Edgware Road. Edgware Road has many Arab shops, and they have beautiful jilbabs over there. Expensive, slightly, on the expensive side, but they have them. They'll start out from £60 onwards, £60, £70, etc. You can pick up a jilbab for less than $40 on the internet. Yes, there are many beautiful-looking jilbabs on the internet. So if you go to eBay, you can pick up jilbabs there. You go to some other stores, you can pick up jilbabs there, starting from $40 onwards. I can give you an example of that. Let me keep on a problem. Jilbab is probably a beautiful dress, beautiful Arab dress, an old style. Some of them come in really trendy, fashionable designs these days. They look really beautiful. So, you know, look at jilbabs. Some of them are quite trendy, as I said. They're not your old style kind of things. And they're very colorful as well. Yes, they are very colorful. And some of them look beautiful. Well, actually, I love some of the jilbabs myself. And then you have the African dresses, and a lot of the African dresses are beautiful. The head coverings are really nice. So, by all means, you know, why aren't you wearing them? Wear them if you have them. Wear your African dresses. In fact, in the cold England, especially now, because it's slightly colder now in the edge of summer, I think that the African dresses are slightly warmer. They are quite good to wear in the cold, but maybe it depends on their thickness. If they are not thick enough, then yes, it's a problem. So please look at jilbabs, and then, you know, you can decide what you want to do with them. I'm going to leave the mic.
I'm quite pleased with all the discussion that we're talking about now, because you know what? All we're trying to do is line up with Elohim. All we're trying to do is get you closer to the obedience of Elohim. So yes, you can be benefited, and then you can truly set yourself apart. But like I noticed in the diaspora where we are, we're scattered. Yeah, it's hard for us to get these things right because nobody's doing them. And you see, that's why African Yisrael, as we teach on precepts and of instruction, then we also on our website want to provide those particular things, not just teach, not just be teachers of the word, but doers, and provide these particular pieces of our set apartness, our physical set apartness to the Mishpacha. So yes, Bobby, we're looking in at it right now to really kick out a feminine side that we can have just for the females. And, you know, I know it's kind of male-dominated right now, but we're looking into that as well, because my mother, who does make all of the head coverings and things of that nature, set-apart clothing as well, if she sees it, she can make it. So that's what we're trying to do. You know, we just don't want to instruct you on something and leave you to the wolves. No, we want to instruct you and then also provide the particular materials. You see, so then we negate the ignorance card. You can't say, well, you know, y'all talk the talk, but you didn't walk the walk. Well, we're talking the talk and walking the walk and providing the particular materials that we need, these particular physical materials that truly set us apart from the Goyim, from the Gentile nations. And like Libby says, to be proud. I mean, you know, I love attractive women. And to me, the most attractive woman is the woman that long skirt with, you know, a beautiful face and don't show her hair, so that I can truly just see the beauty that's in her face and save the hair for whoever she does marry. So it's truly high time that we provide these particular materials. Releasing the mic.
Okay, I've posted a couple of websites for you to look at, and you know, there are some beautiful jilbabs there. And there are many other websites on the internet that you can find. And also, if you're in London, then Edgeway Road is a place to go. If you're in America, I'm sure that wherever the Arab districts are, they will have their shops over there, and they will usually sell their jilbabs. And with the Arabs, you know, you can bargain. Don't ever, even in London, don't ever give the price they ask, because you have to haggle the price, okay, because they'll usually quote you a higher price. You're looking at in London, on Edgeway Road, they'll start quoting like an £80 price, 75, £80. You start bringing them down. And I'm pretty certain that you could pick up a jilbab in London between £50 to £60 easily. A nice looking jilbab in different colors. They have green. I've seen green, red, white, black. I've seen all different blends. So it's a good idea to look around. It's a good idea for you to scan the net, because you all have computers. Should be able to purchase it from the internet as well. You should never think that these are Islamic, because you always need to look back and remember that it is our people, Israelites, who instructed Muslims to behave like that, to dress like that. So it's not Islamic, it's Hebrew, because we taught them that. So therefore, you know, people who mistake these things and are ignorant of these matters make these kind of conclusions. So if you know, you have large Arab communities around you, they're the best places to go to pick up your addresses. And it's not a shame for you to be obedient to the Abba Yahweh in Shamayim, whilst, you know, you're obedient to many other people down here. You're obedient to the government. You know, you're obedient to your employers. You're obedient to various principalities on this earth. But yet, you know, the most important principality, the most important principle, the creator of this earth, some of us neglect. So we need to go back to that creator, and we need to look at that creator to make sure that we understand him and try and obey him, because that is what pleases him the most. You know, you go to your this is why I said that this is not about wearing a zit-zit. It is about obedience. It is not about wearing a talit, you know, in a Sunday church or in a so-called Sabbath church where they don't know nothing about the feast. So, you know, just stand there with zit-zits, or you just stand there with your talit and your Jewish-looking kippah. You know, so that is not about that. You need to show yourself as an ambassador of Yahweh and being obedient to his government. If you are, then that's where the increases in your life will come, and many doors will open for you if you do that. And that is when your bondage and your slavery, spiritually speaking, are removed, and that is when the protection is placed upon you. Also, so that Satan's wild attacks cannot affect you. The protection comes when you take the yoke of Torah upon yourselves. If you don't take the yoke of Torah upon yourself, protection doesn't come. Attacks will still come, but will also be made a protection for you as well. So that when attacks come, those attacks won't kill you. They won't affect you as much as they would otherwise if you didn't have the protection. The angelic host that is placed around you is only placed around you when you're obedient to the Torah. That's when you have the right to call upon Yahweh's name. Otherwise, you have no right. Because otherwise, it's just nothing but a Gentile behaving as a so-called, as a Hebrew, allegedly, but you're not obeying the government. No, we're not to exchange money on the Sabbath. We are not to purchase items on the Sabbath. We are not to cook on the Sabbath even. But we can warm up food on the Sabbath. We can usually get a hot plate, which is available from places like Amazon.com, where you can warm up your food from your fridge on the Sabbath. You're allowed to switch it on, which is electric. So it's an electric hot plate, okay? You're not allowed to switch on gas, light gas in any way. You are allowed to switch on lights and stuff. You're allowed to warm up water, electric kettle. Go ahead, Equity, giving the mic.
Shalom to everyone. In the near future, can we go over the dietary law? Because I noticed that in the new covenant, the dietary laws make it seem as if you can eat anything. And even though I'm not confused about it, because I will go through the Torah, just to make it clear to everyone, is it okay in the near future that we go over the dietary laws so we can get all things straight? Really appreciate your mind.
Yeah, Audrey, Diddy, you're exactly right. See, what we're doing now, these next couple of teachings and Levi Simon, Althoff, and myself, we're truly building a foundation so that, you know, about obedience. And first we're dealing with the rebelliousness of our people, and then we will get into the obedience and what that obedience is and all the different areas. So this will drag out. These particular teachings and lectures will drag out for quite a couple of Pow Talk sessions. And we're going to hit everything and get down into the nitty-gritty with all of this stuff. But, yeah, you're right. And you know what? Where in the Brit that you, did you see the renewed contract? Did you see these particular confusions take place? Ask yourself that. I can guarantee you it was in the letters of Paul and his posse. I'm pretty sure. Pretty sure. That's where the confusion was set in on you. So yes, and you're right. Run back to that Torah and leave those confusing books alone to the confused people.
Okay, Adrudi. Yes, point taken on board about the kosher laws. I think, yes, we do need to go over them. And it's one of the things that I will probably hopefully cover in the coming future. And perhaps, you know, your mercy, perhaps, you know, Rabbi Kifi may cover some of it as well. So we will cover that area, because I think that's an important area for us to understand. And the confusion has come in plainly majority of the time from this Paul and his letters, which we do not hold canonical. We do not hold to any authority, as most of you know. We reject Paul's apostleship, so-called apostleship, or whatever, you know, he claims for himself. We will cover the various laws. There is certain other confusion that's arisen from the scroll of Mark, that is the book of Mark, where it speaks about food entering the stomach and where allegedly the Messiah said that all food is clean. But if you look at the hidden truth Hebraic scrolls, it explains over there that those words were added in there. So because he's a baby in. So I actually was thinking of another one, Omar. You know, when you said Benny Hinn, I thought of somebody else suddenly at that time. Somebody who used to do a comedy program in England. I'm trying to think of his name. It's quite comical. His name is Benny as well. So that kind of image came into my mind. So my point, Benny Hinn, yeah, that's right. I think of Benny Hinn instead. The Benny Hinn show was very popular in the 80s and 90s. So, if you know Benny Hill, you can find him on the internet as well. He's a great character. That's your poor to me as well, similar to that. It's neither here nor there. It's all over the place with women and with men. So, having said that, yes, you know, losing the train of thought. So, the idea was presented in the book of Mark, which is a mistranslation. Well, no, not even a mistranslation. It's an addition by the scribes where they have added the word that therefore all food is made clean. And those words in the book of Mark do not exist. And therefore, I think people need to really, I mean, I'm not saying it for my benefit. I'm saying it for your benefit, that if you look at the hidden truths of Hebraic scrolls, they will help you in the matter, because these matters are discussed in there with commentaries presented and with the correct text presented. So they will help you in formulating and understanding a lot of the discussions that took place with the Master when he was walking amongst his disciples and was walking within the midst of the people, and, you know, various things were said and done, which today the Gentiles have abused and misused, and then, you know, use them to make up new doctrines and teachings which are anti-Torah, Now, the particular comment or particular bit of scripture that I'm referring to is Mark chapter 7, verse 19, where it says, in the King James Bible, it says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats, etc. That is not talking about eating everything, and that is not saying eating everything is clean. So it's, some of the scripture is twisted and turned to an agenda-based translation, where the agenda to eat pork, ham, and whatever else is okay. So do not do that. Now, the other thing I'm going to say, and you might laugh at this, but this is quite serious, actually, and it's quite funny as well at the same time. Do not interpret scripture like Chinese, okay? Now, you might say, what do you mean by that? Do not interpret scripture like Chinese. Well, very simply this, that, there is a particular scripture, there is a particular text in the Torah where, for instance, the Gentiles use that to say that they can now eat anything because Noah was told that. So they would use that regards to that particular scripture. And the reason why I said it, do not be like the Chinese, is because out of all the people that are mistaught are the Chinese people. Let me give you the scripture is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3 from the King James Bible, which is saying, every moving thing that lives or liveth shall be meat for you, shall be food for you, even as a green earth have I given you all things. That particular text in Genesis 9, 3 was something that was thrown at me, given to me by a Chinese. And I then spoke about that do not interpret scripture, do not interpret Torah like the Chinese. Literally, because they do not know what they're saying. So when you don't know what it's saying, they will take that to mean you can eat snakes, you can eat rats, you can eat mosquitoes, you can eat scorpions. And, the Chinese do eat scorpions. They do eat snakes as well. I have seen personally snakes being sold in Tesco's in China. Okay? I'm eyewitness account here. So I have seen scorpions being fried and eaten as a delicacy in China as well, also for health reasons. Some people eat them for health reasons. They eat live scorpions. So it'll be Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. So having said that, they do eat dogs, by the way, is a delicacy in China. And Chinese people eat dogs and they breed them on their farms. And there is another segment of Chinese people who don't like that, and they want to ban that. So because they want to ban that, therefore they're trying the government to ban these farms that breed dogs. So dog is a delicacy because some of the Chinese people, they have dogs as pets. So those are the Chinese people that don't like other people to eat dogs. So my point is that when you start interpreting the Bible like a China man or a Chinese man or a Chinese woman, you're going to present the scripture that I just gave you, Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, okay? Do not, so it's a cautious note, do not interpret scripture like the Chinese. I had to go through a detail on this with my wife to explain to her that that does not mean that we can eat anything that's moving on the floor. It actually relates back to Leviticus chapter 11, which we look back, and it's talking about clean versus unclean foods. So really, we should be looking at Leviticus chapter 11, then looking back and understanding the very nature of Genesis 9:3 is that the fact that was given and the fact that then the person of Noah,